Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace that we've sung of this morning. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is, Lord. How sweet the sound of Jesus' name. We delight in it, Lord, as we turn to your word, just to excite our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I came and spoke, I spoke on John 21, and I was explaining how Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and then, he comes and he seems to go quite quickly, and they don't really know what they're doing. They don't really know what's next, and so at one point they go fishing, and they're on that lake, and they're trying to do what they think they know best, which is fish for fish. And no fish come. And then this guy from the shore shouts out and says, look on the other side, fish on the other side of the boat. And there when they cast their nets, they bring in this almighty haul. And at that point, when they're overwhelmed with fish, Peter from the boat realizes this is only a miracle that Jesus could do. And so recklessly throws himself into the water, fully wearing all his clothes, abandons his old life, swims to the shore, leaving everybody to drag the boats full of fish to the shore. And I love that story, and I'm going to pick up from where that left off just in a moment. I'm trying to think about if any miracles have ever happened to me on a lake, and there's only one. In the early days of Eden, we went away on a retreat. We went to Bala Lake because I think there was a Christian that owned the hotel on Bala Lake. So we booked into this hotel, and knowing that we were going to be on a lakeside, me and my mate Mark thought it would be only right to buy like a dinghy to go on the lake, like you do. So we, I'd bought this two-man dinghy, and we turned up at this weekend with this boat ready to go. It only had to be like the worst weather weekend of like all time. It was torrential rain, wind was really bad, and we thought we're not gonna, we would die if we went on there. So there was a little outdoor swimming pool, so we went on that, and it was really biz. We were so disappointed by this, wasting this money on a dinghy. And then I had this brainwave. The wind is so strong that if we were to... Oh, we'd also forgotten the oars, which was like extra bad. But I thought the wind is so strong that if we go to across to the other side of the lake, the wind will blow us all the way across the lake to the other side. Shall we do it? And my mate Mark, who's less intelligent than me, said yes. And so dressed me as a fine country gentleman with like a jacket and tweed trousers, and him dressed as imagine Sid at the Christmas party that year, as a fair maiden. We just drove around the lake and got dropped off. We boarded this boat and then waited for the wind to blow us. Now, it took forever. Like, so slow was it that I'd turn my jacket up like you do on a playground on a windy day to try and create a sail to, like, speed us across this lake. And the waves were rolling. I can't even tell you. The waves were rolling on that lake. And at more than one occasion, we prayed and talked about what a lovely life we'd had. And really just saying, wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus came and rescued us from the lake? He didn't, just to say, like, he didn't come walking on the lake, but he did blow us across. And as we sort of got beyond halfway and began to sort of realize we were going to make it, we saw that we were headed towards this boathouse on Bala Lake. By the way, there's no other boats on the lake that day. And so we're sort of making our way in, and then we realized that in all the windows, there are people watching us. And we're like, we're heroes. So I'm like, yay, waving, like, look at us, yeah. Just really like going for it. And then as we got closer, we realized people were leaving the boathouse and preparing to board boats. And there was one guy in full like frog gear. Like, and I'm like, no, this is going slightly wrong. But we were at this point, we were coming in. Like, we were, like, I felt like we were, like 20 meters away. And so my mate Mark says, I'm not being rescued by no one. So he does a Peter. He's like, dives out of the boat and starts making his way to the shore. As I'm like slowly lapping my way in, thinking, how do I even explain this? So Mark gets to the shore and he sort of runs off, like, wearing all this ladies' clothes, and leaves me like slowly meandering into the shore. And the guy, let's just say, the guy didn't treat me in full frog gear at that point. Didn't wasn't blessed to see me, didn't give me the warm embrace that I was hoping for. People didn't cheer and say, you guys are legends. They were just like, you guys are the biggest idiots we'd ever seen. They're like, where's your life jackets? And we were like, no, we didn't have any of those. And they're like, where's your oars? And we were like, yeah, we forgot the oars. And they were like, look around you on the lake. No one is boating today because it's too dangerous. What on earth do you think you're doing? And we're like, we just wanted to have an adventure. You know, we just wanted, and they were like, you're fools. Anyway, no warm greeting, no nice little fire, no breakfast waiting for us. So let's pick up John 21 at verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Waiting for the disciples on the beach as they've dragged this boat full of amazingly good-sized fish on the shore is an amazing surprise. Jesus is there. And he has this fire going, and there's fish cooking on it, and there's bread being baked at the side. One of my favorite breakfasts of all time has to be the Christmas breakfast. Getting up and the table is laden like it's never been laden before, full of amazing stuff. But even that doesn't compare to a breakfast made by Jesus after you've just had a night full of fishing of no luck. And then this wonderful miracle happens and there on the shore is Jesus making breakfast. I can't imagine how awesome that would be. But you know what? It's the finer details of Jesus and the story behind the story that I absolutely love. See, while the disciples are out fishing, having a nightmare night, Jesus must have been busy preparing. Like, he must have gone out and collected wood or coals. He must have bought them from somewhere. And he must have gotten fish from somewhere. Like, where did he get those from? Like, I know he could have made them, like, miraculously jump out of the sea and into a nice basket for him. But maybe he went shopping. Like, where did he get the stuff for the bread from? What was he doing that night? I just can't even imagine the risen Jesus, like, going out and about. Like, did he go shopping? Did the risen Jesus find the local shop? Like, did he put his pound in the trolley and go round? Did he pay 5p for a carrier bag? Like, I want to imagine what the risen Jesus was doing while these guys are out doing something they shouldn't really have been doing. Jesus is preparing. We have a Savior who is preparing. And so, He's made it all. I mean, maybe he did an amazing miracle. Maybe he made it all out of sand to start with. That's what I do on the beach with my daughter. I like make her a front room with a sofa and a telly. And she sits there and watches because she's obsessed with telly. But anyway, maybe Jesus did that. He made it all out of sand and went kaboom and it all turned into real stuff. But I think he liked to prepare. I think he liked to get it ready. I love the idea of Jesus being hospitable for the guys. This is the risen Jesus. The once dead, now alive Jesus making breakfast for his disciples. Imagine Jesus making breakfast for you. How awesome that would be. I love the fact that Jesus cares for their physical needs. They get off and I reckon he almost welcomes them to the fire. Come and sit at the fire and enjoy the heat. Let me just wait on you. What would you like? Do you want some bread? Do you want some fish? And he sort of prepares this meal for them and hands it out and gives them this beautiful thing that he spent time making for them. He meets their physical needs and then he takes Simon Peter away. I wonder if he says, come walk with me. Let's just walk down the beach. We need to talk. Imagine that. He pulls him away. And he gives him this amazing opportunity to deal with some stuff that needs to be dealt with. The guy who denies Jesus three times is asked if he loves Jesus three times. He's given three times, three chances to confess Christ to his face, to the one who is God. To the one who reads hearts and minds, to the one who knows all things, to the one who is dead and is now alive, Jesus says, do you love me more than you love these guys? Wow. Like imagine if the breakfast wasn't amazing enough, you get to walk with Jesus and him say, do you love me? Like imagine if you got the opportunity today to spend time in the presence of Jesus and hear his voice, do you love me, Sam? Like, do you love me? Do you love me more than you love anybody else? Like all your pals, all your family? Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. The great shepherd asks Peter to take care of his sheep. What an honor. And I love the connection here that is often missed. If you love Jesus more than your mates, you're going to be called to care for others. If you love Jesus more than your mates, you're going to want to disciple and teach those around you. If you love Jesus more than your mates, then you're going to want to input into the lives of others. If you love Jesus, you're going to love what Jesus loves. And he loves his sheep. If you love Jesus, you want to do what Jesus does, and he cares for his sheep. The question is this, is your love for Christ all about yourself, or is it all about others? Peter gets frustrated that Jesus asks him the same question three times. That is annoying. Like if someone asks you the same question over and over, it's like, which part of the answer are you not understanding? But how can you be annoyed with Jesus, the one who's died upon the cross? But Peter does get frustrated with him. Of course I love you. You know all things. And yes, I'm sure that this is connected. But you know, his answers about, yes, I love you, are connected to the fact that he denied him three times before he was crucified. But maybe Jesus is trying to make another point here. This love you have for me has got to benefit others. Let me point you afresh to other people, not just to yourself. Maybe Peter had been consumed with self-pity since the moment he denied Christ. Maybe it was all about him. Will he forgive me? Will he forgive me? Will he forgive me? Am I good enough? And Jesus is saying, if you love me, get on with it. If you love me, feed my sheep. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. They are inseparable. They always come together. They cannot be uncoupled. But we have this nasty habit of making our faith and our love for Jesus just about an intimate relationship between us and him. It's odd how Jesus doesn't seem to tell Peter when everything's sorted. Wouldn't it be really nice if he'd affirmed Peter when he'd said it the third time, Lord, you know all things and you know I love you, whether Jesus would have said, I know it, buddy. And I love you too. Come here. Let's have a side hug. And let's walk back towards the fire. But there's nothing like that. He doesn't say it. He doesn't say, nice one, Peter. Fancy some more fish? But he moves on. And it almost as if he escalates it.
And he says this, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would, by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus tells Peter he's going to die. After they've had this sort of tough little thing where Peter's already annoyed, Jesus said, "Well, now let me just tell you, you're going to die. And it isn't going to be overly kind and overly nice. You're going to have a tough one." At first glance, it's difficult to hear. In a few years' time, you're going to be taken away. You're going to be bound up and arrested and carried off and executed. That's not too comfortable a thing to hear, is it? And it bothers Peter. I was told in like prophecy classes that you should never prophesy anything bad about people. Never prophesy about marriages and deaths and births of kids or anything like that. Certainly don't tell people that they're going to be crucified one day for their faith. That's like a not a good thing to do. But Jesus goes in and he goes hard. Peter is bothered. And he sees that following him is John. John, who seems to be obsessed with Jesus. I reckon wherever Jesus went, John would always be like close, not wanting to let him out of his sight. And Peter turns around and goes, "Well, John, what about John? Do John. Tell us what's going to happen to John. Like, why is it all about me? Like, go on, do John." I wonder if Peter just was hoping that maybe Jesus would go around the circle and go, "Well, John, you're going to die, and you're going to die, and you're going to die," and do the whole lot of the disciples. But Jesus sort of brings it in and says, "You know what? If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's it to you? You must follow me. What's it to you? Forget John. You must follow me." What Peter fails to see is that his redemption is right here. He gets caught up in the moment thinking, "What are you doing, Lord? I just told you I love you. Now you're telling me I'm going to die." But the redemption is beautiful. Verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That is an awesome thing to say. I want a prophecy like that. You're going to die, but you're going to glorify me. Jesus told Peter that he would die and glorify in the process. Peter gets to die in a way that makes people realize he loved God, in a way that exalts God, in a way that makes people see that Jesus was real, in a way that says Jesus is worthy, in a way that says Jesus is worthy of honor, in a way that worships, in a way that shows value to Christ. It was only a few days ago that Peter had denied Jesus. Only a few days ago, since he'd pretended he didn't even know him. And Jesus is saying, "Peter, here's the good news. It's never going to happen again. You're not going to do it again. Like you've said, you know, you've told me you love me, and I know it, Peter. Maybe it's not explicitly in the text where he says, 'I know you love me, Peter.' But here he's saying, 'You're going to die. And you'll do it in my name. And you'll do it to bring me glory.'" People will ask you, "Do you follow Jesus?" And you'll say, "Yes, you love me." They just practiced it three times. It's almost like Jesus saying, "Look, they're going to ask you again, 'Do you love him? Do you love him?' And you're going to say, 'Yes, yes, I do.'" But what does death even mean? Why are you bothered about it? Will you care in the last days? Does it matter that John will live forever? Does it, heck? Because you're going to die and you're going to be with me forever. And that's amazing. Peter, follow me. Follow me into the life I have for you. Follow me into a life that will be difficult at times. Follow me into a death I have set aside for you. A death that I've already experienced. Follow me into death. Follow me. Die like I died. Die and glorify God. What an awesome thing to be offered. That's a prophecy we should all desire. Follow me and die. Follow me and die. How would you feel about that conversation? To have that walk down the beach with Jesus and hear him call you to death, a death that would glorify him. You know, I believe that each of us will be given the opportunity to glorify Christ in our death. I'm not prophesying over you that you're going to have a gruesome and gory one. It doesn't have to be horrible. Like hearing Simon Sullivan talk about, no, Simon Wrigley talk about the death of his father. Like everybody knows that guy as he lay on his deathbed was glorifying God. Like every nurse and every doctor knew who he belonged to, who he followed and who he loved. He had a death that glorified God. We will all have our chance. My friend Liz, she had a grandma that passed away a few years back. And I remember her talking about her grandma's last day. And her grandma had like very, very strong dementia. At times she'd forgotten everything. And they took her to see a doctor. And the doctor sat her down and said, can you just write something? Can you write your name? And she couldn't even write a name. And they said, can you remember anything? Could you just write something down, anything on the piece of paper? And she wrote a scroll and handed it back to the doctor. And the doctor read it and it says, Jesus Christ is Lord. The only thing she could remember was that Jesus Christ was Lord. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me into a life that might not be easy. Follow me into a death where you'll get the chance to glorify me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Follow me and die. Follow me and glorify God. Does it matter what anybody else has got? Does it matter what those around you have in store? Does it matter if they live forever? What's ironic is that John, you know, at this point, John thought that Jesus would come back real soon, like, you know, a couple of more years and then Jesus would be back and it'd all be done. Like it's been 2,000 years and Jesus says, what if John lives until I return? That's already be over 2,000 years right now. But what he's saying to Peter is, it's better. It's better that you follow me. Follow me in the path of righteousness that I've laid out for you. Follow me in the way of truth that I have in store. Follow me and it might mean death, but death is forever. And death is glorious. And death brings me praise and death brings me worship. Worship me with all that you have, even your last breath. We sing it sometimes, like, let every breath, let everything that I do, or every moment of my life, let it be for you. Let it be that we're ready. Can you hear Christ calling? Can you hear Christ calling you again today? Come, follow me. Come, follow me. It doesn't matter what anybody else has got. Come follow me. I have a plan in store for you. And it will be one that brings me glory. Come follow me. Let's pray. So Jesus, if we ever think that you're not worthy of following, if we ever lose sight of the truth, Lord, we pray today that you would just refresh us. Welcome us. Welcome us again, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would walk with us. We pray that you would speak to us and challenge us as to whether we love you enough, whether we love you more than anything or anyone. Lord, help us not to fear that question. Help us to be able to answer truthfully. Lord, grow in our hearts a love for you that is stronger than anything else. So Lord, when you call us to follow, we will forsake all things and fear nothing, not even death. Lord, help us to be people who glorify you, who when people look at our lives, know without doubt that we're your people, that we follow you, that we love you, that we esteem you, that we honor you, that we glorify you in all things. Lord, let people know. Let there be no doubt, Jesus, because you are worthy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.